We've been considering the matter of communicating the gospel in the light of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. The Lord Jesus Christ gave to his apostles a command to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that he had commanded them, which obviously meant what he had just commanded them, which was to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. So the command to the apostles then applies to us now. Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ taught them, they were to teach to their successors and so on down to the present day, and thus down to us. It is our duty, it is our responsibility to obey this command of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to, in every way that we are able, some are more able than others, to communicate the gospel to the lost, in order that sinners might hear the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we would pray that all of them that we speak to might be saved. Though we know from experience that that is not the case. But we pray that there are some who we speak to who will be saved. And it is always a great joy for us as well as for them when we see people converted, coming to Christ and knowing their sins forgiven. Now we have looked about how we deal with different kinds of people. And there are two related ones that I want us to consider today, which Paul deals with in Romans chapter 2 and on into chapter 3. We've looked at how to deal with Jews and how, because of the background that Jews have, sadly not all these days, but those who attend synagogue, learn about the Old Testament and the history of Israel. And how they rebelled and God punished them. They repented and he restored them. And they rebelled and he punished them. And eventually the punishment was that they were scattered to the four winds. Until relatively recently, when a relatively small proportion of all the Jews in the world have moved to Israel. But Israel is very much a secular state. They call it a Jewish state, but it's only Jewish in the sense that those who live there claim to be Jews. So how do we deal with this other group of people that we read about in Romans chapter 2? In Romans chapter 1, Paul deals with the out-and-out pagan, immoral man, the man who is completely godless. The man who rejects the knowledge that God has given to him through the creation. And so God says to him, if that's how you want to behave, you behave like that. And he propels them in the direction of their sinful hearts. And the language that Paul uses is that God gave them up. And we must notice that when it says this in verse 24... and in verse 26 and verse 28 of Romans 1, this is not a step down, a step down, and a step down. This is three different ways in which God gives people up. And the consequence is that we read in verse 32 of Romans 1, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, the things described in Romans chapter 1 are sadly, in the light of that last verse, becoming increasingly acceptable to the world. And if you stand out against it and continue to maintain some kind of historic morality, which could be traced back to biblical morality, you're looked upon as an obscurantist and some kind of phobic. meaning that people don't understand what the word phobic and phobia actually mean. It means irrational fear. It doesn't mean hatred, but it's come to be used as hatred. So if you disagree with something, you are said to hate that thing. There are certain kinds of people who say they are a certain kind of person, and if you say, well, I'm sorry, I don't agree with that, they tell you that you hate them, which is of course not true, but that's the way the world has gone. But there are those who would still say there are certain moral standards by which they live. You will get people who say, well, I don't need to be religious to be moral. Last week there was a letter from someone in the Shropshire Star saying, I don't need to be religious to be moral. Well, that's true, and Paul explains why in this chapter. There are people who are moral and seek to uphold some kind of moral standards. And it's to this kind of person that Paul now addresses himself. This kind of person would read Romans 1 and say, yes, Paul, that's disgusting. We can understand why God is pouring out his wrath upon these people. So now Paul addresses that kind of person. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. What? But Paul, I agree with you. These things are wrong. Look at these people. They're wrong. What they're doing is immoral. It is sin. And as is often pointed out, when you point the finger at someone, you've got three other fingers pointing back at you. It's very true. When you say that is wrong, you set a standard. And God will say to you on the day of judgment, okay, you never heard the scriptures, you didn't know what God required of you, but you set a standard when you judged other people. Did you live up to that standard? Because if you didn't, you've broken your own standard. So you are self-condemned. Listen to what he goes on to say. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things, the things that you are saying are wrong. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Well, of course, that's daft. If you say that person deserves the judgment of God, but then you do what that person's doing, obviously, if you said they deserve the judgment, so do you. You have to admit that. Sad thing is, people don't. Sad thing is, people only think in one kind of way. They think, they do these things, I only think them. That person has killed someone, I just wish that this other person was dead. I'm not actually going to do it, but I wish they were dead. I hate them that much. And according to what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, having hatred in your heart is murder. Do you presume upon the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So God has not yet given you up to your sin. God is being kind and gracious to you in not giving you up to your sin. And the reason he's doing that is not because he smiles upon you and because he thinks you're such a wonderful person. He's doing this in order that you might repent. And you're not repenting. Because he goes on, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. So the longer you delay repentance, the more the wrath of God will pour out upon you. The wrath of God is revealed against these ungodly people in chapter 1. And you think, well, it's not being revealed against me now. No, but it's being stored up for that day when God will judge the world in righteousness, and you will receive according to your works. In verse 12 he says, all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. That is, God will judge you according to what you know and according to the standards you have set yourself. You will be judged by your standards. But those who know the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. There are people who say, well, I know what God requires, and that's what I do. It used to be very common, this certainly was the case when I was at university, but that's 45 years ago, where you could talk to someone and they say, well, I'm not religious, but I follow the Ten Commandments and the Sermon on the Mount. No, they don't. If someone ever says that to you, you could ask them, so, what are the Ten Commandments? What does God require of you? What did Jesus say in Matthew chapters 5 to 7? Well, I follow the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's not in the Sermon on the Mount. People think they know. They have some vague idea. But they've never actually read any of these things. They've picked it up. It comes from the surrounding culture. It's almost as if they absorb it as babies with their mother's milk. People need to understand what the Bible actually teaches. But even if they don't, they set their own standards. So verse 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they are setting a standard. It won't be as good a standard as God's standard, but they are setting a standard. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Just a quick aside, when Paul says my gospel, he's not saying that Peter preached a different gospel and that James preached yet another gospel. When he says my gospel, all he's saying is that the gospel of the scriptures, I so identify myself with it that I refer to it as my gospel, this wonderful message that is found in the New Testament about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So people show that they know, they have inherent within them an understanding of morality that God has given them through the consciences that God has given them. It's innate in every person. It's inbuilt. It's part of the design of human beings that they know something of what God requires. Now they may distort and pervert that over time, but essentially everybody knows it's wrong to kill. They know it's wrong to commit adultery. People do commit adultery. But they know it's wrong. There's all sorts of things. People do. But they know they're wrong. They have a conscience about things. So what is necessary to do when meeting someone like this is to show up their foolish thinking. Their thinking is wrong. They think, well, because generally speaking, I follow a certain moral code, therefore, I'm okay. There is a God. They might profess to be atheists, they might profess to be agnostics. They might say, yes, I accept there's a God, but he would smile upon me. Benjamin Franklin, in the 18th century, he was very much involved with the independence movement. He was an ambassador for America to France, amongst other things. He was postmaster general. I think he had some involvement in the framing of the Declaration of Independence. and such like. Benjamin Franklin was a good friend of George Whitefield, and he often listened to Whitefield, and he was Whitefield's publisher in North America. But he was not a Christian. He was a deist. He accepted that there was a God, that God had created the universe, but then, having created the universe, wound it up like a clock, God had gone off on holiday and left the world to continue to function in his absence. And he acknowledged that if Whitefield's preaching was true, then, well, yes, he's not a Christian, but also he knew that he could only be saved by grace. He could only be received by God on the basis of grace. And whatever happened, he would be received by God because God would be gracious towards him. And there was no need for him to repent and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Whitefield prayed for him all his life, but Benjamin Franklin remained a deist to his dying day, thinking that because God is a God of love and God will be gracious, therefore, however he lived, and he did try and live an upright moral life as he understood it, therefore he would be accepted. But the thing is, God has God's standards, and God judges according to his standards. And we are told, Paul says in Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. John tells us in the first chapter of his letter about the folly of people who don't consider reality. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's nowhere to hide your sin. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, walk in sin, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, and there are many people you talk to and they say, well, I've not sinned, I've not done anything wrong. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Everybody sins, and we need to help people to see and to understand that whatever they may have thought about the nature of sin, sin is something that is in all of us, and all of us sin. They need to see that whatever standard they have for morality, they break their own standards, and thus they condemn themselves. They think God will smile upon them for their, in inverted commas, goodness. But in fact, the Bible tells us that God is strict, and God will hold everybody to account for the lives they have lived. And people jump up and down and say, but it's my life, I can live as I like. And they're wrong, because it's not their life, it's the life that God has given them. And as a consequence, they are answerable to God for how they live. So that is the moralist. And we have to show that there is a need for salvation. And having shown they have a need for salvation, we can then talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is folly to begin by talking about salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ when people see no need of salvation. What do I need salvation for? I don't need any of that. I'm good enough. They need to discover they're not good enough. Similarly with those who are religious. Paul says in verse 17, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God And he's saying, right, you're a religious person. And we have them all over the country. There are religious people all over the world, religious people who think they are safe because they go to church. They think they are safe because they were christened as a child. They think they are safe because they've got a Bible up on the shelf. They think they are safe because they go to church at Christmas and Easter. Possibly only Christmas. They think that because they're nice to us, that means they're okay. They're good enough. Some would say that, yes, they're Christians. I'm not religious, but I am a Christian. But they fail to understand, again, the teaching of the scriptures about the nature of sin, and they are resting on their works. They are thinking because they have some vague thoughts about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ, the way they live is good enough to be accepted to God. I try my best. I try and follow the commandments. I try and do what Jesus commanded. And again, you ask them, well, what did Jesus command? And they won't know much. They'll come out with one or two things. But Paul exposes the Jew who thinks that because he has all these many privileges, because he has the scriptures, therefore all is well. All is not well. Because as Paul says, you've got all these things and you're happy to teach other people, but do you teach yourself? Well, you preach against stealing. Do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. As a consequence, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you. He then explains that if you've been circumcised, well, all well and good. It's a sign that God made his covenant with Abraham, but circumcision is not enough. Obedience to the commands of God are also necessary. So you get people who say, well, I was born of Christian parents, so therefore I'm okay. Just as the Jew said, we have Abraham as our father. Jesus tells them in John chapter 8, well, that makes no difference, because if Abraham were your father, then you would do as Abraham did, and you would believe in the Lord Jesus, and they didn't. And when they came to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3, in verse 7 of Luke 3, he says, therefore to the crowds that came to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Your ancestry is not good enough. People think, well, I was born of Christian parents. I was brought up in a Christian home. I was taught in Sunday school. I go to church. Therefore, I don't need to repent and believe. And I have heard people saying that they were brought up in a Christian home and they were good children and they never rebelled. So they didn't need to be converted. That's not what the scriptures teach. It's all well and good having such great blessings. But have they responded to those blessings? But in saying that, it's just another example of works and not of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the example in Luke chapter 18 of the Pharisee and the publican. And the Pharisee stands there and says, God, I thank you, I am not like other men. And I do all these wonderful things, and therefore I know you accept me because I do these wonderful things. But he is not the one who leaves justified. It's the Pharisee, the tax collector who knows he's a sinner and cries out for God's mercy, who leaves forgiven. When we read through the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, Jesus says, do not practice your piety before men. Do not stand on the street corner with your arms raised in the air and pray so that everybody sees you. Because you're only doing it for their benefit, to show off. Look at me, I'm religious. And in God's eyes it counts for nothing. When you give alms, don't make a great show of putting money into a box or a plate or a bag. Look at me, look how much I'm putting in. Aren't I wonderful? And Jesus says it is of no value in the sight of God. When you fast, wash your face, smile. Don't go around saying, oh, my aching stomach, oh, what's the matter? Oh, I'm fasting today. Wow, what a holy person you are. No, you're not a holy person, you're a show-off. But people have these thoughts that by their actions, they are buying God's favour. And it's common with so many religions, not just with those who think they're Christians, but also other religions as well. By doing the right thing in the right place at the right time, God will smile upon them. And it's not true. Rather, in speaking to a very religious person, in John chapter 3, Jesus shows the problem and the answer. Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and Jesus answers and says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again is a necessity. And this is based on various Old Testament passages. Deuteronomy 10:16, Jeremiah 4:4, speak about the circumcision of the heart. Circumcise this day the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Outward conformity is not enough. There must be an inner change. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19 and verse 36, chapter 36 and verse 26, speaks of being given a new heart and a new spirit being put within. God will take out the heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, which is why Jesus expresses amazement that Nicodemus doesn't understand this. It is necessary to undermine people's confidence in themselves and show them that the lives they live and the beliefs they have are not enough to be forgiven by God. What is necessary is to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, because God shows his grace, mercy and love only in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good thing that there are people who are moral, who have standards and seek to adhere to them. They fail, but they seek to adhere to them. But it's not enough, because they are still sinners. They break their own laws, they break God's laws. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ came, not because we were deserving, but because God is gracious and merciful, the Lord Jesus Christ, and died and took our sin upon himself in order that we might be forgiven if we would but repent and believe in him. Now the world looks upon us and says, well, you're just a self-righteous lot and you condemn everybody else. Well, we have to be careful and not give that impression. We have to make clear to people, we are sinners just as much as you, probably more so. And I am only forgiven by God because of God's grace and mercy. So we don't go around with big Bibles beating people around the head and saying, sinner! We say to people, just like you, I am a sinner. The only reason why God has forgiven me is because of his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness. And it's not because I'm special. It's because God is gracious, merciful and kind. We need to expose people's wrong-headed thinking. We need to speak to their consciences and hope that their consciences wake up and expose their sin and explain to them the grace and mercy and love of God in Christ. And we should always be gracious and kind to people, not denouncing them, but showing through us and through the gospel the love of God in Christ and pleading with them to repent and to believe. Show them their sin, expose their sin, but not in a denunciatory way. To say, look, you're a sinner like me, but God forgave me for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will forgive you too, if you will repent and believe in him. And then hopefully they will hear and understand, and they too will rejoice in forgiveness as they see the grace and mercy and love of God in Christ. And hopefully we will see more and more people converted as they hear the glorious message of the gospel.